Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm only going to be looking at two verses of Scripture this morning, verses 12 and 13, but I just want to read from verse 10 down to the end of verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 10 down to the end of verse 13. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. We know God's blessing remains on his own precious word. In this little series that I want to consider this morning and this evening, and perhaps sometime in the future as well, a little series which I have entitled The Glory of God. Just simply, The Glory of God. And in verse 12 and 13 of this epistle, we see the Father's gracious gift of salvation in verses 12 and 13. Works that were attributed solely to God the Father. This epistle, the Colossian epistle, was written to this little church whom the Apostle Paul had never personally visited. He had never been there himself, and he was relayed the information about the church by a man called Epaphras. And Epaphras came from Colossae, and he then in turn relayed the information about the little church to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul then in turn writes this little epistle to the church of the Colossians. And the first part of this, in the early words of the first chapter, he talks about the relationship to the Christian, to God in the present, and also our inheritance that will be in the future. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, there is a re-emphasizing of that, but a particular emphasis on thanksgiving, gratitude. We must have, as Christian people, have thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts. So there is this emphasis in these verses on gratitude. We have been shown mercy. We have been shown a tremendous kindness from God. And the proper response to that is a heart that is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. In Psalm 25 and verse 6, King David says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old." God's mercy has been ever of old. And as Christian people who have been saved by grace, those of us who have been born again, those of us who have had this illumination of life, then we should have this invisible internal piety, that we live our lives and that is consistent by the word of God. But not only should there be that invisible internal piety, there should be that visible external piety, that we walk before men, that they see our good works, that they may glorify our Father which in heaven. You see, grace, if it is in us, it must be conspicuous. If grace is in us, it must be conspicuous. It must be observable. And it must be demonstrable, it must be demonstrated that we have this grace in us. And I want this morning to consider, in these two verses, verses 12 and 13, three causes for Christian gratitude that should produce from within us, from within the believer, both a reverence and a thankfulness to God for what He has done for us. Thanksgiving and worship and prayers is the essential dynamic in a believer's life. It just simply is. Worship and prayer is the essential dynamic in a believer's life. It expresses grateful acknowledgement of the benevolent kindness of God that God has extended very graciously to His people. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, states it like this in chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Sometimes that's hard. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God. And when we give thanks to God, we further acknowledge that we have been freely given something that we could never, never have obtained by our own means and effort. We simply could never have obtained that grace and mercy. God's gift of salvation is simply God's gift. It is God's gift. It is wholly a work of God, without any human enterprise or endeavour. And furthermore, the structure or the way that we come to God is important. Giving thanks. Look at verse 12 again. Giving thanks unto the Father. Giving thanks unto the Father. I've heard many Christian people over the time that I've been saved. I was saved when I was 29, and that's a long time ago. 30 years ago. And I have listened to some Christian people giving thanks and just coming to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this. That is not the way to come to God. Paul makes it very clear here, giving thanks unto the Father. That is a structure. That is the way that we come to God. There ought not to be this ignorance, dear friends, this morning, of coming to God in prayer in the light of New Testament teaching. Remember what the Lord Jesus Himself taught the disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Our own pastor has taken us through this, the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And what was it? Our Father. Our Father. That's how we come and address God. We come to the Father. And so the first cause for Christian gratitude I want to come to this morning is this section in verse 12 which has said, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. What does it mean, hath made us meet? Well, it simply means that God has enabled us. That God has qualified us. That's what it means. And it excludes any thought of merit on the part of the believer that we could in some way ingratiate ourselves to God. It does away with that completely. This is all grace and mercy from God. Essentially, this phrase, hath made us meet, means to make fit. God has made us fit. God has fitted us. And that's what it means. Enabled, qualified, made fit. Fitness that comes from God. Made fit to be partakers. God has made us fit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. That is, that given a godly disposition, a godly way of life, holiness of God and godly disposition in our lives. And our understanding of the fitness, of this fitness, this qualifying fitness that comes from God will surely help us to make our whole lives a sacrifice of worship and of prayer, or it should do. Which hath made us meet then, the verse goes on to say, to be partakers of the inheritance. And what does that mean, partakers of the inheritance? We have been qualified, we have been made fit to be partakers of the inheritance. Well, it means that we have a share, that we have a portion or an assigned part in the inheritance that God has provided for his children. And in this there is an allusion to the land of Canaan. You remember the land of Canaan was divided by lot for the children of Israel. Each got a portion, each got an assigned part. The patriarch Abraham was given the land of Canaan by God for an inheritance. It was promised to him and to his seed. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8, this is what God says to Abraham. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. You see, Abraham just didn't get a sign and nail it onto a tree and write on it, this is Abraham's land. He didn't do that. God give him the land for a possession. And then that land, which was subsequently broken up and divided up among the 12 tribes of Israel, God gave Abraham the land for a possession. And dear friends, this morning, God has given us his people. God has given his people an inheritance, as Paul tells the Colossian Christians here in verse 12 and 13. Something that is far more glorious than a piece of land. That piece of land indeed was only a type of the true reality. And this is the inheritance that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He says that we're going to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and that is reserved in heaven for you. You see, when the Jewish people got the land of Canaan for their inheritance under the Abrahamic covenant, and they came into that inheritance, what a lot of Christian people don't understand today is that the Abrahamic covenant was subject to the Mosaic conditions. And what does that mean? Well, it means that as long as those people that inherited the land give heed to the Mosaic conditions, that they would have remained there. So there was conditions on the inheritance of the land. But the Jewish people, we know from history, they didn't maintain the Mosaic conditions. They didn't maintain the commandments that God had given them through Moses. There was corruption. There was a defiling of the land through idolatry, wickedness and evil. And God took them into captivity. And subsequently, that inheritance, that land that came by the Abrahamic covenant, was forfeited by a refusal to obey the Mosaic conditions. And they were taken out of the land, and the land was given to others. And if we understand what the Apostle Peter is saying here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, He says, but that's not going to apply to Christian people. That's not going to apply to God's church. Because we are going to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that cannot be corrupted. We are going to an inheritance that is undefiled, will not be defiled by idolatry and wickedness and sin and evil. And we are going to an inheritance that will never fade away. It will never be taken from us. You see, in this verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we have a promise that we are going to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. And not only do we have that promise, but we have the assurance of permanence. It's going to be permanent. It fadeth not away. And then thirdly, in that little verse of Scripture that Peter talks about, it is personal. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is personal. It's undefiled. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. That promise is permanent, and it's personal. In Psalm 37, verse 18, the Lord says that he knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Their inheritance shall be forever. Psalm 37, verse 18. It will never be taken from him. It will never be taken away from him. Partakers of the inheritance. But then it goes on to say in verse 12 that it's partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light. What does that mean? This inheritance of the saints in light is both a present and a future reality. You see, light in Scripture is used to express knowledge and understanding of the most substantial kind. That knowledge and understanding can only be brought about by the gospel of saving grace. It can only be brought about by the new nature, that born again nature. This inheritance of the saints in light is comprehended by this new illumination. And that awareness of God and His majesty and His holiness that we get as Christian people that we didn't have before. We see God in a different way. We see God in a different light because God and His light has revealed it to us. And our minds have been illuminated and we have been brought to see of this wonderful creative God who resides in eternity. And with that understanding, we who were once alienated from God by sin have now been reconciled through our Lord Jesus Christ by that propitiatory sacrifice on the cross. And now we have that spiritual insight that we are able to comprehend His word and to obey His command, however imperfectly we do it. Paul describes God's people as the children of light in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. This is what he says. For ye were sometimes darkness. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light in what we do and in what we say. We started off when we read Colossians, from Colossians chapter 1, we started off in reading from verse 10. And that walk there, Paul describes, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that the evidence of our lives this morning? Can we look inward and say, that is me this morning? That there is an evidence in my life that I am walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. For that is what's required. Walk as children of light in what we do and in what we say. You see, dear friends, this morning there must be a correspondence between the saint on earth and the saint in heaven. The inheritance is with the saints in light. So we as heirs of that inheritance must live a godly and a God-glorifying life that we demonstrate that corresponding reality. It's simple. We just simply have to do that. Wouldn't it be dreadful, truly dreadful, to find out on that day when we stand before Christ, to find out that we were only just simply church attenders, that we came to church every Sunday, but we were only attenders? Wouldn't that be a dreadful thing? And to hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So that is our first cause for gratitude that we need to consider this morning. That we have been enabled, we have been qualified, we have been fitted by the Father to have a portion of inheritance in the saints of light. That is our first cause for gratitude, and it has been given to us by God the Father. Our second cause for gratitude is found and discovered in verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Darkness is represented in this verse as having power, and therefore having authority and dominion as a consequence of that power. Deliverance from that power of darkness implies that we were in fact held prisoners under the influence of that power. And that is that we were held in a state of spiritual death from our first parents. You remember what the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 could say, "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's our state and standing before God. That's what we were. The Apostle Paul, when he was speaking before King Agrippa and the Roman governor Festus, in Acts chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, he demonstrates in front of these two men the power of the gospel when he spoke of the purpose for which Christ had sent him to preach. You remember he's recounting his experience on the Damascus Road from Acts chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul, how he was saved, and what God, how Christ spoke to him, and what Christ required him to do. And this is what he says to Agrippa, King Agrippa, and Festus, the Roman governor, in Acts chapter 26. This was Paul's mission and Paul's work that Christ had appointed him to do. "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins," and listen, "and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." That was Paul's mission and work appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ for him to do. This is the power of the gospel, to open blind eyes, to deliver from darkness, from the power of Satan unto God, to receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And we can conclude from what Paul says here in Acts chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, regarding the power of Satan And here in verse 13, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we can conclude that they are one and the same thing. That the power of Satan is the same as the power of darkness. The Lord Jesus, when teaching his disciples in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer that we referred to earlier in Matthew chapter 6, he says in the part of that prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver." Deliver us from evil. And that word deliver means to rescue, to actually rescue by a deliverance from the power and influence of evil. That's what it means. To deliver us from evil, to rescue us from the power and influence of evil, of which the evil one, Satan, is in control. Again, in Colossians 1 and 13, this very verse that we're looking at, the aorist form of the verb hath delivered, that action that had taken place in the past, points us to the deliverance which was at the moment of conversion when we believed the gospel. When we believed the gospel, then God hath delivered. Points to that deliverance, which was the moment when we believed the gospel. It was then that our deliverance was effected, just as it was for the Colossian Christians when they believed. And this phrase, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," it demonstrates to us very clearly this morning of our total inability to release ourselves, to do anything for ourselves, from the clutches of Satan, and to escape from the power of darkness, our total inability to do anything to free ourselves. And so it was that in that state that we knew nothing of God experimentally. Before I was saved, I always believed that there was a God in some abstract way. Perhaps someone up there that was in control, but I never gave it much thought. I just wanted to go on and in a self-serving, self-pleasing way, just mainly number one, I suppose. And that's the way I lived until God came in his mercy and grace and saved me at 29. And in fact, that's the same for us all. We're all the same. And so we continued in that state, a state of darkness and ignorance, until an almighty power rescued us by that deliverance, by that rescue. By an effectual call, we were made sensible to sin and to the need of repentance. We were all sinners. And we were made sensible to our sin and for the need of repentance. And we were delivered out of darkness and into light. The Apostle Peter puts it like this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." Into his marvellous light. That's something to be thankful for this morning. And that is our second cause for gratitude, that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, which is also attributed to God the Father. And third and final, our third and final cause for gratitude is still found in verse 13, still discovered in verse 13 in the last section, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And this is our third cause for Christian gratitude this morning. There is an emphasis on the difference between the two modes of existence in This verse 13. I want you to notice that. Firstly, where we once were, under the power of darkness. That's where we were. And secondly, where we are now, in the kingdom of God's dear Son. This kingdom of Christ to which we have been brought is a present reality. It is a spiritual kingdom with eternal consequences. The Puritans described this kingdom as the gospel church state. That's the way the Puritans described this, the gospel church state. This translation, or this transfer taken from out of one kingdom or from one power and translated or transferred into another, and that is exactly what has happened. By doing that, God the Father has constituted us members of the church and body of Jesus Christ, whereby we can have communion with God by walking in that obedience. The difference between a life of communion with God here on earth and afterwards in heaven is simply one of degree, not of kind. Just one of degree. It's not of a different kind. And in that sense, our lives are now preparatory for glory afterwards. You see, our lives here will be of a kind that we live today, we live now, that there will be that organic connection between what we are now and what we will be then. And with that in mind, we shall have no difficulty in understanding that our home in heaven will be incompatible with anything other than a godly and holy disposition and life and practice. And this morning I'm not preaching sinless perfection, for I'm certainly far from that. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. See, the believer is characterized not by the absence of sin, but by the presence of faith in Christ and a longing desire to love God and to love his people more. That's how the Christian man and woman is characterized, not by the absence of sin, but by the presence of faith in Christ and that desire, that heartfelt desire of a love for God and a love for God's people. The Apostle Peter again in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11 says, in the light of all this, he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that is our third and final cause for gratitude, that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And with regard to these three causes for Christian gratitude, Psalm 100 verses 4 and 5 tells us, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Are you thankful this morning? Have your heart filled with gratitude for God, for what he has done for you? You have been given an inheritance. You have been fitted, you have been qualified for this inheritance with the saints in light. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. And you have been translated or transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Is that not wonderful? That wonderful, wonderful position that we have in Christ, is that not cause for Christian gratitude this morning? In conclusion, what have we learned and how should that learning be applied? Well, firstly, it was God the Father's work to make fit a people for an inheritance in heaven. God the Father's work. Secondly, it was God the Father's work to deliver those people from the power of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of his dear Son. Thirdly, and this is important, and it lines up very well with what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37. This teaching is consistent with all that the Father giveth me. And I want you to understand that this morning. I want you to see that from these two verses in Colossians chapter 12 and 13. For it is God the Father's work to give us an inheritance. It is God the Father's work to translate us or transfer us from the power of darkness. It's God the Father's work to transfer us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And this is what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And you see that transfer there. You see that moving from one kingdom into another, as Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. God the Father's work was to do this, to give to Christ a people. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But those people were given to the Son by the Father. Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. Understand that. And fourthly, it is clear that all this work is a work of God, in which we have been shown, you and I have been shown undeserved mercy. And fifthly and finally, and again very important, if we have understood all this morning, and I've made it as clear as I possibly can and as simple as I possibly can, if we have understood all this morning, then we have the comfort of it. And if we have the comfort of it, then God must have the thanksgiving for it. If we have the comfort of it, God must have the thanksgiving for it. Thank you, amen, and thank you for your attention this morning.